Well, good morning, Grace Point Second Service. We are back to two again, and this one is the best of the two, definitely. I didn't say that before the first service at all. Well, listen, if this is your first time here, or maybe it's your first time back in a long time, I just want to welcome you. Our goal here unapologetically is just to try to inspire you to follow Jesus and to take whatever steps are the next steps that you need to take. And that video was a picture of really what we are talking about in this series, identity. It's about the kind of changes in who we are if we're followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today. But before we do, I want to talk about one of the things that it's going to sound like another announcement. I can't really help it. But one of the things that we try to do in order to help you take whatever that next step is when you want to follow the Lord, it's to get involved in one of our connect groups or our small group Bible studies. One of the things that we believe here is that you tend to grow better in circles than you do in rows. What I mean by that is that you guys are all in rows right now, and I'm the one that does the talking, and you're just sitting listening. But when you get into a small group Bible study, you sit around in a circle, you talk, you communicate what's going on in your life, you read scripture together, you interact with it, you think about it, you pray about the things going on in each other's lives. We like to say that a small group or a connect group provides the ABCs that you need as a follower of Christ. It's accountability, belonging, and care. And those three things are something that we think are very valuable. So if you get our emails from Grace Point Church, you got an email about being involved in this. And you know that this week is sort of our post-COVID kickoff week. COVID sort of messed everything up with small groups. We're sort of staying away and all that for a while. Well, now we're able to get back into different groups. And right now, I think we have something like 16 different groups that are meeting at different places and times. And I know our family is getting ready to ramp back up again. But if you want to be involved in one, we're doing a semester basis, or I guess we call it a trimester. I don't want to say trimester too much because then you'll think that something's going on with pregnancy. So there are three semesters. We'll just call it that, right? So from about now until right before Thanksgiving is when this semester is lasting. If you are interested in this and you haven't taken whatever that next step, you can do this. You can go onto our website. You can go to the little connect or the groups area up on the website, and you go down to connect groups. And there are one of two things you can do. You can scroll down and you can either go and fill out the form there and just about yourself and this is what you're interested in, or even better, you could go to the link at the bottom that takes you to all the 16 different groups that are already happening, and you can see when they're meeting and who's leading and all of that, and you can say, okay, let me click the link and contact that leader and see maybe that group would be a good fit for us, and maybe they have room and they're not, you know, overflowing or whatever. But I would love to encourage you to do that. If that's something that you would like to do, you would like to find a place to do that, this is something I would love for you to do. So thanks, Stan, for doing that. And for those of you who are online, you know, try to focus on me and not go over there and click while I'm teaching. I'm glad to have you guys on here as well, and you're part of this service as well. Well, listen, I played that up. I'm on the screen there. I've never had that happen before. These guys in the back are messing with me. And my shirt is really kind of psychedelic, too, on the screen. Well, listen, before we started, I showed a video which is tied into this theme of identity. And the background song, there's a part of the song that there's parts of it I really like, but there in some ways I also don't like it. And here's the thing that I kind of struggle with, is the lyric says, "I will try to fix you." And it's sort of left up for interpretation, kind of what is going on. And this is sort of like prevalent in our society today. Because every one of us is looking to change. Every one of us in this room, we would say, we would like to grow, we would like to get our needs met, but we all have flaws that we're kind of struggling with. We've got problems, or maybe we would call them issues, right, that need to be addressed. And with many of them, we really are sincerely wanting to change. We really do want to. This is why if you were to go to Barnes & Noble, you can go there and there's a self-help section, and it's absolutely huge. Because there are people who are writing books to help fix you. Because there are issues. But see, we also see people around us. And let's just be honest. Their issues are all really a lot bigger than my issues. Right? Their issues are bigger than your issues. You can look and you can see the things that they have going on. And if only they would make certain changes, they would be able to resolve that glaring problem that everybody knows that they have. And we think that we are able to fix other people if only they would listen to us. If they would just listen, then we could possibly fix them. See, the problem with this is deep down, everybody kind of knows that there are problems that we have that we aren't able to fix. I'm not able to fix my own problems. And if I'm not able to fix my own problems, my issues with anxiety or my issues with dieting or my issues with lust or depression, or my problems with time management, or my relationships that are broken, or communication that I have a hard time talking. If I can't fix those things, then how would I be able to fix somebody else's, even if I love them? Even if I care for them deeply? And then I think of the song, and there's sort of the interpretation of the song that I kind of I push back on theologically, and it's the thought that God is sort of singing this song to us, and He will try to fix you. And there are so many people who have this understanding about God, that, you know, I've got all these things and all the problems, and God is, He's trying. It just doesn't work. We think about this, you know, He's trying to fix me, but it just isn't happening. And so maybe that means that He's just not able. And so we've got these two different perspectives in the song that I think of that kind of have brought me to what I want to talk about, what we have been talking about. And it's just so important to know the truth. It's so important. We need to continue to probe into understanding who God is, because we're created in His image. That's nothing small. That is so huge, and I don't think we understand it. You've got to understand who God is to understand, wow, when He creates us in His image, this is just amazing. But then there's this other thing where we have been marred. Because of sin in our life, we've been flawed and twisted and perverted and reshaped in ways. And it doesn't change us from being in the image of God, but there's still something else that's going on that's wrong. And that's going to be present with us till death. And so perhaps the most important thing that we need to think about, and we need to understand, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is that when Jesus died on the cross because of your sin, He did much more than just provide forgiveness. Salvation, it's more than just going to heaven when you die. There is a present tense to salvation that seeps into every moment of our lives, providing resources for our lives, providing us abundant life and power over the things that we struggle with every day. But if you don't know that, if you don't understand how that works or how it is true, then you're going to keep going on in life, and you're just going to try to fix. And instead of saying, well, this is what is true about me, this is what God is doing, and I'm understanding it, I'm beginning to walk and to live into this. And see, if you live this way, your life is going to look very different than for somebody who's living in this way. And that's why this series is just so important. And I just want to continue to reinforce with all of you what is true about every Christian's identity in Christ. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're watching and you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm just sort of thinking and listening and learning, this is a great series for you to listen to. Because Christianity is more than just a religion or just a group of people that are doing religious things. It is a relationship with God that transforms you from the inside out. And I would love for you to continue to learn more about that. So my plan in the future is I want to walk with you in this topic, in this subject, and I want to actually go pretty deep into some of the most crucial passages of Scripture. We're going to take time and we're going to look at Romans chapters 5 through 8. And some of you think, well, chapter 5, that's sort of in the middle of the book. Why not just go through the whole book of Romans? You know the reason why. Because see, if I can go take a subject on the end times and turn it into like 15 messages long, the book of Romans will take us all the way through 2025. Okay? And we just don't want to do that. But we're going to take a look. We're going to try to go in deep in Romans chapter 5 through 8. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to start next week. Today what I want to do is I just want to take a look at one short statement, which is arguably probably the most famous passage in all of the Bible, and it's all about your identity. And what's interesting is that this statement wasn't made by Jesus. It wasn't made by one of his apostles. It wasn't like by Abraham, or it wasn't by Moses. In fact, it's a song. It's a psalm, because that's what the psalms are. They're songs. And it was written by King David. And like many songs that are written today, almost half the song is just a metaphor. I mean, you think about the songs that are written today, a lot of them, it's just sort of this metaphorical language, thinking about this. And that's the same way back then the psalmist would write it in the sense of a metaphor. And one of the things that, just to go back on the psalms, if you're not familiar with the psalms, many of them are just about life. They're about life. They're about all of the problems that you're facing. But usually what happens is the person who's writing the psalm, they're talking about the things they're going through in life, and they're trying to redirect their focus back to God. Or what they're doing is they're proclaiming something that's true about God. Either they're singing directly to God and they're praising Him, or they're trying to say this is what is true, or this is what He's done. And sometimes it's a song that comes from an individual who's just going through really maybe a heartfelt time. And other times it's a song that's like as if it's from a nation. It's sort of like a national song. The nation of Israel would sing this together. But they're written by all sorts of different people. And the most popular psalmist would be King David. And if there was ever an example of a person who recorded all of his trials in life, and he wrote them down in paper, and he actually wrote them into lyrical form. But he wrote down his trials. He talked about his anxieties. He was very open about his depression that he felt. He had lots of issues with enemies, and he wrote about it, and he struggled. He had lots of questions for God and his struggles with God, and he wrote all about it. He had issues with his family and with his friends, and he wrote all about it. And most of all, it's just all about his conversations with God. And one of the most repeated themes that David writes about in the Psalms is this question that he comes back to. Who am I? Who am I? And in Psalm 8, 3 through 6, listen to this. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet." Why in the world would you do that? You're so grand, and we're just people, and yet you have given us so much. It reminds me of the third song that we sang today, and it started out, "Who am I that the highest King would welcome me?" Who am I? Why would you do that? And David often asks these kinds of questions, and normally in the middle of them, what he's doing is he's reminding himself who God is. It's like he's coming back to the foundational point and he's saying, what has God done? Who is he? Because he's trying to compare himself back to God. Because when you do that and you're going through trials, and you're going through hard times, and you're going through changes, and you're trying to figure out what perspective is, you've got to start with the anchor point of who God is. And when you do, it helps. When you're just trying to listen to what everybody else says, it's not a real anchor point. It's just kind of drifting all over the place. But it helps when you go back and these questions that you might be asking and working through, you say, well, who is God? Why did He do this? And you go back to these foundational points. Don't go straight to methodology if you're looking for relief. You go back to truth. When you go to Barnes & Noble, every one of those books, they're going to take you to a method. What Scripture does is says, let's go back and ask the most foundational questions of life. Who are you? Who is God? And I've been thinking through this series. I've been working through this, and it's kind of made me pay attention to some of the questions that I have inside my head. And I don't know if you guys do this, if you guys ever stop and you think about it. But sometimes I'm asking questions myself like, why am I going through this? I don't understand why I'm going. Or maybe there's the question, how did I get myself into this? Because I'm the one that did it. And then sometimes there's this question, what's wrong with me? And like many of you right now, this is sort of a time of year where there are lots of changes. There's additional stresses. So school started up, right? Or it's starting up. So college already started. Regular school is going on. And so if you're a parent or if you're a mom, I mean, it kind of ramps up, right? Everything gets a lot more busy in a number of ways. And our family, we're going through a season of change. We've got two kids that are in college, one who's away down in Virginia, and the other one, you know, here. And Shay, she's homeschooling the kids. She began again, so you're busy doing that. And then I have been coaching soccer, which really sounds like a dumb idea, which means more demands on our time. It's like 3-hour practices on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday. And for some reason, I go out there and play, and I think I can... I'm 51 and I'm thinking, oh, I'm only 18. No, you're 51, Kyle. Yeah, that throw-in you just did and you felt that pull. Yeah, you're 51. And I think about that stuff and these changes in life and the stress and all of that. And it begins to make you ask this question, really, who are you? Big changes and hard trials. They really do make you ask that question. And so some of you actually you're there. Or maybe you're going through hard times or even painful times. And see, in those times, we've got to remind ourselves first, who are we based on who God is? One of the best ways to make sure we know everything that we can about God, that's the best things you can do, is to know everything you can about Him. Because our identity is best described by the one who created us. So that's kind of where we've started in this series. But I'm thinking about this passage that kind of hit me this week. And probably the most used metaphor in Scripture to describe humanity is the metaphor of a sheep. A few weeks ago, if you were here, I talked about Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10. And Jesus is looking out at the crowds. And He sees them and He's feeling compassion towards them. And the reason why He felt compassion toward them is because He said spiritually, it's like they're being pinned down and assaulted. He's feeling compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know much about shepherds, but I do know this. If you're a sheep, you need a shepherd. And if you don't have a shepherd, you're in big trouble. Because either you're going to do something stupid on your own and get yourself in trouble, or you're going to be a snack for somebody, for a predator, right? As I left the first service, one of my friends showed me a quick YouTube video of this sheep. This is a really quick one. And here's this guy trying to pull the sheep out of a ditch. It's like a long ditch. And he pulls the sheep out, and the sheep is kind of freaking out, and it runs, and it runs, 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 and it jumps, and then it lands right back in the ditch. And that's kind of the way that it is. This is kind of what Jesus is talking about. See, sheep need a shepherd. Shepherds care for the sheep because the sheep, they can't get by on their own. They just can't. They need a shepherd to guide them. And I was thinking about, well, why is Jesus talk about this? Why does he use this metaphor to describe us, to describe us as people? And I have like four different thoughts. The first one was in that day, that was just a really common vocation. People raised sheep because it would provide wool and they could like turn it into clothing and then they give them food, right? But today, in today's world, it's fairly uncommon for us, right? Like, I don't think I've ever even met a shepherd. Has anybody here ever met a shepherd? Two of you. First service, we had none. It's not a common thing. But in that day, it was very common. So Jesus wants to talk about it. It's very common. Secondly, I think it's very common in the Old Testament. It's very common in the Psalms. Listen to this. The psalmist in Psalm 79:13 says, "So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generation." He says, you know, we're your people, but then he says, but we're also your sheep. We're the sheep of your pasture. You're the shepherd, but we're just sheep. And that's common throughout the Old Testament. Thirdly, I would say it's very descriptive of us as people. I think they use this metaphor in the Bible all throughout it, the sheep shepherd metaphor, because it accurately describes who I am and my need for God. And when I think that I can go it on my own, it kind of brings me back to who I am. I have to remember something. I'm a sheep. What did Jesus say when he looked out on the crowds? He saw that they were spiritually held down and they were being assaulted. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I'm a sheep. But then later he talked about his disciples. It means that we're a sheep and we need a shepherd, but it also means this. We could kind of be like his disciples. And Jesus told his disciples, says, "Listen, I want you to go out there. I want you to share the message of the gospel with all kinds of weirdos out there. You're going to run into people of all sorts." And he says, "And behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves." And I'm thinking, well, what kind of experiment is that? If they ever tried this at the zoo, you know, there's like the wolf area. Let's throw a sheep out there and see what happens. That would be fun. How in the world does a sheep ever survive if it goes in an area where the wolves are? And the answer is, the shepherd is with them. The shepherd is with them. And if the shepherd is with you, you can boldly go and be involved in things that you never would be able to do on your own, where you would get yourself into trouble. But then I had a fourth thought. I think one of the main reasons Jesus spoke about this sheep and shepherd relationship is because he wanted to direct our attention to what David wrote in Psalm 23. And for some of you, you're thinking, "Oh, where's Kyle going with this? What's the most popular one?" And you probably thought in your mind, Psalm 23. Many of you have memorized this. If you haven't, it's a really great passage to memorize. Honestly, lots of times this is written to give us comfort, like even at a funeral or things like this. But this really is about our identity. It's about who we are. I'm going to read this. Would you mind reading this with me? It should be up on the screen and you can read along with me if you'd like. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't know about you, but I love this psalm, and there's so much to say about it. But today, I'm really only going to focus on the first statement. So if you would like to get more into this in Psalm 23, you want to go deeper, this is actually what our small groups will be doing this next week as they go through the sermon-based study. So you could get deeper into it there. But here, just verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the old King James, if you memorized it that way when I was a kid, it said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I was so confused about that. Why are you saying, the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him? I never really got that. Did any of you have that problem when you read it? Yeah, okay, two of you, right. Liars, right? Okay, but see, this is what the Hebrew really says. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now let's just think about this. David doesn't just say, he doesn't say, the Lord is a shepherd. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And now, wait a minute. That's true for me. And for many of you, that's true for you. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who's leading me. He's caring for me. He's my leader. He's my provider. He's my protector. And then David says this, because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And then he goes and he talks about it. He says, well, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And we think that that's kind of nice, you know, for the sheep and all of that. But literally in the Hebrew, it actually says, he causes me to lie down. Some of you have experienced this. You didn't plan on lying down, but the Lord caused you to lie down. And he's like, listen, this is time for you to lie down and to rest. And sometimes that's kind of difficult because, you know, I've got a list of all the kind of things that I need to do. And yet God, sometimes he just says, no, I'm going to have you lie down for a little while. And I think that's the way it is with sheep. Sometimes the sheep, they're right there. It's good grass on them. They're standing and but they won't lie down. And he actually has to go and he has to push them down and set them down so that they actually will lay down and they will rest. And that's what he does. It says that he leads me beside the still waters. I can just imagine if I'm like a sheep and I'm coming up and there's swift waters and I've got all sorts of wool everywhere, right? I'm not this little scrawny old thing. I'm a big, huge, woolly thing. But I go out into the water and the swift current comes and I start soaking up all the water. And pretty soon, off you go. You're down the waterfall, right? And he says he leads me beside the still waters. He's providing all my needs, right? It also says that he's with me in my valleys. And this is where we really care about this a lot. Because there's lots of valleys. We go through, and this is the metaphor, right? We go through our own valleys. And when I read these things, I mean, honestly, I love it and it sounds really good. But just to be honest, some of these intangible things, you know what they sound like to me? They sound like song lyrics. It's a good song. Lots of song lyrics out there and they say all kinds of things and use metaphors and all that. But here's the question. Do I really lack nothing? This is really the question I want to talk about, because there is a gap between my experience and also what is true of me because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I've talked about this a few weeks ago. We're going to talk about this a lot in the future. But there is a big difference between my condition and the things I face and interact with every day and my position because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and what he says is true for me because of what is done for me, what has happened for me, what is finished because of Christ. There's a difference between my condition and my position, or some people would call it my state versus my standing. My state changes every day, but my standing in Christ never changes. There's a gap between my experience and what is true of me as a follower of Christ. Because when it comes to things that I lack, I can come up with a pretty long list. I'm just being honest, and I think that we should look at this. And maybe you can come up with a list too. Maybe you're having some thoughts now thinking, well, yeah, I guess I could point to my paycheck. I'm lacking in certain things in my paycheck, or maybe it's your job, and some of you are lacking a job, or you're lacking job satisfaction or something at your job. Or maybe there's something else, and you'd say, that seems like it's essential, but I'm lacking that. And some of you might say, well, I'm lacking friendships. Or I'm lacking autonomy, the ability to even make decisions and the freedom to do so. Or maybe I'm lacking experience. I don't have the experiences that I need. Or the opportunities, they're just not coming. I'm lacking them. And then there are all these other internal things. So like with me, you know I lack patience at times. And then there's sometimes where I lack courage to really step out there and go for it. And then sometimes I lack direction and I don't know which way to go. And many times I'm distracted. Distracted in life. And so what I could say is, I lack focus. There's a bird. A squirrel, right? And I lack focus. How do these areas where I'm lacking line up with the claim, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing? How do these line up? And I was reading something this week that actually caused me to say, this is what I want to talk about today. But it's by an author. His name is Clay Scroggins, and he wrote this, and it helped me to understand this a lot better. He said this: though the sheep may feel like they lack something, as long as the shepherd has it, they don't really lack it. What an incredible truth. Though the sheep may feel like they lack something, as long as the shepherd has it, they don't actually lack it. And see, this made me think about this truth about who we are in Christ. And to think about what is true about me now because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that wasn't true about me before. And of course, the main difference is that I have a restored relationship with God now. He is my God. He is my shepherd. I am His. We're in relationship where we weren't before. We were enemies before. And now we have it together. And so you know what? Even though I might feel that I lack something, He is good and He always looks out for my best interest. And as long as the shepherd has it, I don't actually lack it. Because He's got it right there for me. And there are things that I feel like I need and I don't have. But as long as Jesus Christ has it, I don't actually lack it. And many times the sheep, they don't know where they're going. But as long as the shepherd knows, they're fine. Everything's good as long as the shepherd knows. So the question is, are you unsure about your future? Are there things that you're unsure about and you're not sure? Well, I really don't know. But does the shepherd know? And see, if the shepherd knows, then you actually don't lack it, and you're going to be fine. Our shepherd has everything that we need. You may not have everything that you actually think that you need to face every day, but as long as the shepherd has it, you're fine. Everything that you will ever need, he's got it. So here's a thought. Maybe when you feel like you don't have everything that you need, maybe it's because your Heavenly Father wants you to do without it for a little while. Maybe that thing that we think would be so valuable if we had it, what your shepherd is saying, okay, I know you think that, but you don't realize how valuable it's going to be in you because you don't have it right now. I'm doing something in you that wouldn't be able to be done in any other way. And I know maybe you're uncomfortable, but this is for your best, and you're going to be able to do without it for a little while. And see, here's the thing, it comes back to the truth about God. If God is love, and God is always truthful, and He's always good, and He always wants your best interest, which is exactly what Scripture says, and if He is perfect, and His supply never shows up at the wrong time, then you know what that means? It means I lack nothing. Means I've got everything that I need by having Him. And we may be walking through, you may be walking through your own little Death Valley shadow, whatever you want to call it, shadow of death. But as long as He is with you, you don't need to fear any evil. And yeah, maybe it gets you in this life. And all of us are going to face death. But you know what? It won't get you in the next life, will it? Because why? Because He is with you. And one day when you die, you're going to go and be with Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. So the next time you start wondering about maybe what lies in your future, or what's going to happen, or the thing that you're thinking, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do this because I feel like I'm lacking certain things, and you know, that I just want you to come back to this. Right? I just want you to say this. Remember this one statement and just say it to yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Or maybe you say it like this. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And you remind yourself, even though you don't have the money, or you don't have the courage, or you don't have the peace of mind, or whatever it is that you feel like you're lacking, if you have the shepherd, you have what you need. He has what you need. He will supply all your needs. But let me take a step back and look at one last thing about our shepherd. I think one of the amazing things about our relationship to Jesus Christ, kind of like the sheep to the shepherd, is our relationship, us to Jesus. It's the fact that the shepherd is the one who sacrificed his life for the sheep. And here's the crazy thing is you can just imagine the Lord is my shepherd. And we kind of all look up because the Lord's in heaven and, you know, we're down here. But here's the thing that he didn't stay a shepherd up in heaven. He became a sheep. And so he's a sheep and a shepherd. He became a sheep. This is the thing that we celebrate at Christmas. And this is sort of it's a mystery. It really is. God sent his son to earth to become a man and to live with us, to experience what we experience, yet without sin. And then to take our place, take the punishment that we were going to face without him. And yet he steps in, pushes aside and says that I'm going to be the one to take it. And now it's his blood that is shed and his death on the cross that is done because of our sin. And it's the greatest exchange in all of history. And it's just this mysterious thing because I'm a sheep and he's a shepherd and yet he became a sheep. And it is still my shepherd. In Revelation 7, John, he gets to peek into a lot of these mysteries in heaven and a lot about what's going to happen in the future. And so Revelation chapter 7, he's talking with an angel, and an angel actually is explaining something that's going on that he doesn't understand. Listen to this, what it says in Revelation 7:14. It says that the angel said to John, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He is both the Lamb and the shepherd that we turn to. He knows all about us as sheep. More than we know ourselves. I'm reminded of Peter wrote something about this too that I think is just really amazing. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I love that. It reminds me something of what a shepherd does. He's our guardian. He's the guardian of our souls. So I guess all of this, I just want you to remember just this one thing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Let me close this in prayer today. I want to just kind of read a benedictive prayer that comes from the writer of Hebrews. But would you all stand with me as we close in prayer today? And I just want to read this over you, just kind of a blessing over you as a church, you as Grace Point. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to Him forever and ever. Heavenly Father, thank You for looking upon us as Your sheep, for caring for us. Because if it weren't for You, we would lack everything. And yet we can say, along with David, that You are my shepherd. I have everything I need because I have You. So, Father, would You help us to continue to develop this perspective as we go through the harder times in life, as we go through the valleys, as we face enemies, as we face hard times, that we will know that You are the guardian of our soul and turn to You for strength and for guidance. I thank You for Your great love for us in Christ. We praise You. We trust You. We believe in You. We want to walk in Your ways. And so we ask that You would continue to change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see you all, Grace Point. Second service, have a great day. Have a great week. And I hope to see you next week, and you as well, those of you who are tuned in online. Have a great day.